This is Bishop Phoebe Rofe from the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee, and welcome to Faithfully Memphis. Each Thursday morning, we broadcast on WYXR 91.7 FM out of Crosstown Concourse in Memphis, and we have the opportunity to interview an individual or persons in the community to learn more about their life and their ministry. We begin each segment of Faithfully Memphis with a saint of the day. And since we're in the first week of May, the saint that I have selected is Saint Monica, the mother of Saint Augustine of Hippo. Her feast day is May the 4th, and this is actually the anniversary of my ordination and consecration as a bishop. I was consecrated as the bishop of the Diocese of West Tennessee on May the 4th, 2019. So Saint Monica is a special person to me, and she really speaks to the importance of having family members and friends who support us in our faith journey. She was born in North Africa in what is probably Tunisia around the year 331. She was born into a Christian family, and she was a Christian throughout her life, although she was married to a pagan husband. And so when her husband and her mother-in-law converted to Christianity, that was a great thrill and a happy period in her life. She had quite the journey with her son, Augustine, a man of extraordinary intellectual gifts, who was a brilliant thinker and a natural leader. When he was a boy, Monica had high hopes for his success in the secular world, but over time, her prayers for her son transformed her ambitions for his worldly success into a desire for his conversion. Because as a youth, Augustine was a pagan. He totally rejected religion and instead looked to various pagan philosophies to...
Can you retake that?
Yes.
Okay.
As a youth, he totally rejected Christianity and instead looked to pagan philosophies to learn about the meaning of life. He moved from Africa to Rome, and his mother actually followed him there. And when he was in Milan, Augustine met Bishop Ambrose, from whom he learned that Christianity could actually be intellectually respectable, and under whose preaching he was eventually converted. And so Augustine was baptized on Easter Eve in the year 387, to the great joy of his mother Monica. So following his baptism on Easter of 387, he and a younger brother planned to return to Africa with their mother. But when they were in the city of Rome preparing for the journey, Monica got sick and basically said, "I'm too ill to make this journey with you, so you're going to bury me here in Rome, not in Africa. But wherever you go, just remember that I'm with you and that we'll still be together." And so today we give thanks for Monica's life, and we reflect and remember our own family members and friends whose deep faithfulness and prayers for us throughout the years have sustained us and drawn us into a deeper relationship with God. So welcome back to Faithfully Memphis. And this week we have two wonderful guests with us, both from St. Patrick's Catholic Church. We have Father Val Handworker, who is the priest, and Shannon Curtis, pastoral assistant. So Father Val and Shannon, welcome to Faithfully Memphis.
Good to be with you.
Thank you. Yeah.
So we normally start the program by asking our guests to share a little bit about their childhood, where they grew up, and the role of faith in their lives. Now, both of you are currently Catholic, I'm assuming, but I'm wondering, have you always been Catholic, or did you convert to Catholicism at a later date? So we'll start with you, Father Val.
Bishop Phoebe, our family is Catholic, in fact, has been on both sides of the family in Memphis since before 1850.
Wow.
And I grew up with our parents and three siblings in North Memphis. Mm-hmm. And we were part of St. Teresa Little Flower Church, which was really a second home.
Yeah.
It was a Catholic elementary school and a wonderful parish. And the pastor was Father Joseph Leppert, who was one of the five white clergy who were part of the civil rights movement from the beginning.
Wow.
And he was not the stereotype. He was a very quiet man, had a deep spirituality, but believed this is what the gospel says. He paid a heavy price, but he stayed with it.
Wow.
And so he was a great example for our family and myself. So, and in fact, my maternal grandparents married at St. Patrick's, where I'm presently serving, in 1910.
Wow.
So it has a roots this area. So yes, I'm from here and did my education elsewhere and been back. But I'm actually a priest for West Tennessee.
Got it.
And so that's where the different ministries have been.
Great. Thank you. How about you, Shannon?
Yeah. So I'm also what we call a cradle Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And my father would want me to say that we are Irish Catholic specifically. I grew up in the military, in the Navy.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of my formation as a child was in chapels that we shared with other faiths and denominations.
Mm-hmm.
I like to tell the story of we had a Catholic Mass and then a Protestant service, and then a Catholic Mass on Sundays. And we would have the corpus on the cross and then take it down and then put it back up for the later service. And then, you know, we would have the Jewish services earlier in the week. And so that was really formative for me growing up in a multicultural and interfaith space. I think we're called to constant conversion. So the faith of my childhood is not the faith of my adulthood in many ways. In some ways it is.
Mm-hmm.
I was lucky enough to grow up in small communities where liturgy was very important and all hands on deck, as we like to say in the Navy. And so I grew up being very involved and invited to be involved with the liturgies of the Catholic Mass and all of our programming. So
I love your idea that we are constantly being converted and hopefully as Christians transformed more and more into Christ's likeness every single day. That's a beautiful thought. So we are here talking specifically because of Pope Francis. Now, Father Val, when I was in seminary, I was taught that for roughly the first 1,000 years of Christianity, every Christian in the world was part of the Roman Catholic Church. There really was one church. And then the first major split was the Eastern Orthodox split, roughly around 1,000. And then, of course, about 500 years ago, with the Protestant Reformation, that's when we have now this proliferation of many, many, many different denominations. And my denomination, the Anglican Church or the Episcopal Church, was part of the Protestant Reformation. I'm curious, you know, what were you taught in seminary about the evolution of Christianity from one single denomination to multiple denominations?
Well, Bishop Phoebe, it was similar to what you received, and an historical analysis. One thing is that there have always been bruises, even in the first 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's true.
Within the Catholic communion.
Yes.
And often different struggles mm-hmm. to understand what the faith really means and calls us to.
Yes.
So, but the history is very similar to what you had, and the challenges remain.
Yes.
About keeping our unity.
Yes. Yes. So just so the listening audience knows, you know, I pray for my presiding bishop, Michael Curry. I pray for the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, and I pray for Pope Francis. I just believe he has such a pastor's heart. He appears, I don't know him, but he appears to me to be a man of great compassion and great humility and great faithfulness. And I can only imagine the pressures that he's under leading this worldwide Catholic Church. And so he has called for a global synod for listening and journeying together, which aims to solicit feedback and ideas from Catholics and non-Catholic. So just the fact that the Pope is soliciting feedback and from non-Catholics such as myself speaks to his openness. And so I wonder if either one of you or both of you can share your understanding of what it is Pope Francis is inviting you into.
Pope Francis wanted to see a new way of discernment. Mm-hmm. He, having been a Jesuit, the St. Ignatius Loyola really stressed discernment of spirits. And so he wants a new way of decision making within the church that is not top down, but much more inductive.
Mm.
And so he's having a 2-year period, and they're going to have a synod on this. And that word, it's a synodal process, S-Y-N-O-D, and it's an awkward word.
Yes.
But it means literally to journey with.
Okay.
And so the Pope Francis wants us to journey with one another mm-hmm. as we discern what Jesus calls us in the Spirit to be as church.
Mm-hmm.
So he's invited every parish in the world.
Wow.
And each of the sections of them in diocese to go through this process and, as we call it, a listening church, a synodal church, that we gather and always in the context of prayer.
Okay.
That includes Lectio Divina.
So will you describe, some of our listening audience may not know what Lectio Divina is.
Shannon, do you want to explain what the Lectio Divina means?
Sure. It's this is a very abridged version of it, but it is praying with scripture mm-hmm. specifically, and there are different steps to it. You take a passage or mm-hmm. a verse or however long, and you read it and let it sit with you for however long, a minute, 5 minutes, and then you read it again
mm-hmm.
and you see what comes out of it. Mm-hmm. What words or phrases or concepts. And then you read it a third time and really, well, again, discern or try to put yourself into what God is trying to tell you through it. Mm-hmm. So again, it's praying with scripture, and we're lucky we have this. I mean, we use very similar mm-hmm. Bibles, and every time you read it, every time you read a passage from the Bible, from any scripture, you get something different
yes.
out of it. So this is just a meditative form of mm-hmm. reaching in and mm-hmm. To that.
Yeah.
So the Word of God.
A couple of things. Shannon just said we have very similar Bibles, and my understanding is that the Protestant Bible includes the apocryphal books as optional, but really just includes the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament and the New Testament, whereas in the Catholic Bible, the apocryphal books are also included. Is that correct, Father Val?
That's correct, Bishop Phoebe, yes.
Okay, great. Yeah. And in terms of this scripture, are there certain passages that Pope Francis has recommended, or that your bishop, Bishop David Talley, has recommended, or does each congregation decide which passages of scripture to use?
Can I answer yeah. that? Yeah. This is really exciting.
Yes.
So in Pope Francis's encyclical that came out in 2020, Fratelli Tutti, Brothers and Sisters All, he has a whole section, a whole chapter about the Good Samaritan.
Oh, yes.
And again, using this process of praying with scripture to use the Good Samaritan to see who we are in mm-hmm. that story, mm-hmm. because not all of us are the Good Samaritan every day, every minute of every day. Sometimes, you know.
And Shannon, would you mind just giving a very brief summary? Because, you know, for our non-Christian listeners, sure. they may not know the basics of the story.
Yeah. So, again, very abridged version. There is a man who's journeying on the road, and he is just beaten up and left for dead and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And in this story, Father Val, you're going to have to help me. A priest passes him by.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, moves to the other side of the road, right?
Correct.
And a Levite
yes.
also does mm-hmm. the same thing. And then the Good Samaritan. Am I missing someone?
No, that's it. Okay. The Samaritan came, and the Samaritan, a Jewish person wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritan. And mm-hmm. the man beaten up on the road was Jewish. And the Samaritan stopped, took care of his wounds, took him to an inn to make sure that he would get the care, and really showed compassion. Whereas the two makes me uncomfortable. Those of the priestly order
yes. who were Jewish
avoided the thing. So it was completely topsy turvy mm-hmm. that the one who showed what a neighbor is was a Samaritan who was looked down upon. Mm-hmm. So,
and there's speculation about why the religious leaders would pass by. Some people surmise that they were very busy. Father Val, I'm sure we can relate. We're just so busy. Others that to touch a body that could be dead or with blood would have meant that they were not ritually pure. So they would have had to go through some sort of a purification ritual before they could do the liturgy. And again, they didn't want to delay the liturgy. So maybe there's a lesson in that for those of us who were ordained, that there are more important things than the liturgy. I hope that doesn't sound sacrilegious.
Well, one thing is that we just finished the Holy Week a couple of weeks ago.
Yes.
And on Thursday, in St. John's Gospel, the exact place of the Last Supper where the other three Gospels have the Last Supper account.
Yes.
With the giving of the Eucharist, the body of the Eucharist in John's gospel has the washing of the feet.
Yes.
Because there could be that the church was getting too ritualistic mm-hmm. and forgetting what that ritual celebrates and calls us to be.
Yes. And we know from our seminary training that John's gospel was the last to be written
Correct.
Of the four. The three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that was one of the texts that we used for this process.
Okay.
And another was at Father Val's suggestion, as a matter of fact, one of our listening sessions that we planned was with Micah, Memphis.
Matter of fact, the Episcopal tradition has congregations in
yes.
it.
Yes.
It's about 65 congregations and organizations. That's a community organization.
Yes.
And St. Patrick's a part of it. And as you said, Pope Francis wanted it to be ecumenical too.
Yes.
So I contacted the organizers and asked Ayanna Watkins if
yes.
we could do that. So at a Micah meeting, at that time it was still by Zoom.
Right.
And we had the gathering and just said, after the Micah meeting, would those like to stay?
Oh.
And we didn't know if there would be five or what. And there were 35, 40 people who took part in it. And because there were participants of varied communities, mm-hmm. including some that were not of the Christian tradition.
Yes.
We used Ezekiel 37 about the dry bones.
Yes.
And but we were really pleasantly surprised that almost everybody, 35 people, stayed part of yeah. this process. And and we said at the beginning, Pope Francis wanted to broaden mm-hmm. the outreach.
Mm-hmm.
So, and with the, besides the prayer, the reflection on the scripture, then this community was called to look, what is Jesus calling us in the spirit to be his church?
Mm-hmm.
What are new paths we need to take?
Yes.
And making sure that nothing was off the bounds.
Yeah.
He wanted churches to do that. And St. Patrick's, we had a small planning group to look at it. And we wanted to do it clearly within our parish mm-hmm. boundaries, but also our parish boundaries that go beyond people who are there every Sunday.
Right.
So, but we did have it with that community, and we had small groups, and we reflected, and what was the direction that we see the Spirit leading us for the future?
Mm-hmm.
And not only for our parish, but then we did it for the Micah community.
Mm-hmm.
And then we were thinking about it. And we went to somebody. We're right in the poorest zip code of the city.
Yeah, 38126.
Correct,
yeah.
Bishop Beebe. And two blocks from Foot Homes.
Yes.
Which is such a prominent part of the African-American history.
Mm-hmm.
And it's being completely redeveloped and almost finished.
Correct.
And St. Patrick's has a long legacy with Foot Homes that's now being called Foot Park.
Mm-hmm.
And so Rebecca Hutchison from a group called SCORE said, why don't you do something that can really get the community involved? And Shannon, why don't you go over what it was about the mobile food pantry?
Oh, yeah. So we try to have them about, is it every 6 weeks?
Yes.
Yeah. We have these. We have a mobile food pantry that one of our parishioners has really led over the last year and a half, Joe Birch, and in partnership with the
Rotary Club
mm-hmm.
and yeah. and St. Patrick's,
yeah,
and
the food bank.
Mid-South Food Bank.
Yes.
Food
bank. Oh, yes. It's amazing the food that we get,
mm-hmm.
and the cars line up.
Okay,
and because of the COVID, we had to be very careful to put the bags in the trunk
right.
or the back, just for everybody's safety, including those who were driving up.
Right.
And so we would have more than 500 cars.
Wow.
And we would have our high school students from different places to come to help, the Rotary Club, St. Patrick's folk. And because the food bank would deliver all these huge containers of food, but it had to be broken up.
Yes, into individual bags. Yeah.
And so Rebecca Hutchison from the community says, you have people there. And see, some people, this last food bank we had, it starts at 8:30. Mm-hmm. We get there at 7:30 to get everything ready. The first car arrived at 2 a.m.
2 a.m.
To
sit and wait?
And Bishop Phoebe, the lineup of cars, it was at least a 2 to 3 hour wait.
Wow.
And so what Rebecca Hutchison says is you have an opportunity to do the process with people waiting,
wow,
sometimes two or three people. So there were teams of four or five people that spent 3.5 hours.
So they showed up early.
Yeah, and went through and had a form of Lectio Divina and asked about what the future of the church should,
wow,
be and how the church has been part of their lives. And it was an amazing thing.
Yeah, it was really wonderful. And I want to personally shout out to, we had some young people from St. Agnes School who helped out in the listening sessions. I really just volunteered them to help out, and they were amazing teenagers who helped out. We went from car to car, and if people were willing, we prayed with them and had these conversations about the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm,
and what a welcoming church looks like. And it was really wonderful, mostly positive, but there were quite a few people who, you know, were
right,
like, well, since you asked.
Right. And that's what we need, right?
And that's exactly
we need
what
the
we
honest
want.
Feedback.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
So now, are you all done with the sort of listening stage? And then what comes next?
So, yes, is the short answer to that. But I think, and Father Val and I have discuss this, that we want to definitely incorporate the idea of this process into our organizational philosophy too, of course.
And that's what Pope Francis wants us to do,
yeah,
as church.
Okay. Yeah.
That this would be the decision-making process.
Moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's much more comprehensive, you know, because so often clergy are focused on the members who were already there, baptized, confirmed, but you've expanded it to not just be folks who come to St. Patrick's, not even just Christians, but anybody in the community who may be impacted in some way.
Pope Francis really emphasized reaching out to people who are pushed to the margins.
Yes.
Reaching out to the margins until there are no margins.
Wow.
Decentering ourselves and what we think of as the church to include all of the people of God, which we consider,
yes,
everyone. That for us, for me personally, was so inspiring.
Yes.
And what really lit the fire in me, because so many people, myself included, have felt left by the church and cast out by the church. And there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of trauma. There's a lot of anger, sadness,
mm-hmm,
broken hearts out there. And this was and is, continues to be an opportunity to humble ourselves, mm-hmm, as a church,
mm-hmm,
and say, let's come, mm-hmm, back together and really reach out.
Shannon, would you mind, you know, giving some just, you know, broad examples of the sorts of things that would lead a person to feel left out by the church? I mean, I think it's important that the church can learn what not to do. So what are we as the church doing to make certain people feel like they're on the margins and not being welcomed in?
Well, you know, one of the biggest things which really surprised us in this process is that a lot, one of the main topics that people just emphasized over and over again was a welcoming church.
Okay.
But that's very vague.
Correct.
You know?
Correct.
Does that mean a smile and a handshake at the door?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it does mean that. But it also means inclusive texts.
Mm-hmm.
And it means welcoming the person as they are and where they are. And again, to reemphasize, journeying with them. Mm-hmm. Accompaniment is a big concept that Pope Francis reiterates again and again and again. This culture of encounter, he calls it.
Mm-hmm.
Meeting people where they are and journeying with them. Ooh, so yeah. Great. So wonderful. Yeah. So, you know, that looks different for a lot of people. And the Catholic Church has been around for a long time and has a big history mm-hmm. of both triumph and violence.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope it's not too controversial to say that. I don't think it is.
Well, I think as an Anglican, as an Episcopalian, yeah. we share that history. I mean, everywhere that Great Britain went, they took the form of government and their liturgy, and there was a lot of violence involved. And wherever they colonized, those are the places where the Anglican Church is located.
So, and this has really been one of Pope Francis's main goals, I think, in his overarching papacy, reaching out to these people. I mean, he just in April invited the indigenous peoples from Canada
yes.
to the Vatican and had conversation with them. And he has a trip planned to go to Canada too. Yes. And that's, you know, that's not just a Canadian story.
Right.
And one thing, another group that we made sure to include in our listening process and one that you've been a great help with mm-hmm. is the Catholic Ministry with Gay and Lesbian Persons.
Yes.
And back in October, when we had a dinner and
the 15th anniversary.
Came, right.
Right.
And when his talk, Bishop David Talley brought up about the synodal process.
Yes.
So we had it for the Catholic Ministry with Gay and Lesbian Persons. Again, 30, 35 people.
Yes.
And included that. So in entirety, more than 250 people.
Wow.
Were part of this process. Under the umbrella of St. Patrick's, making sure that umbrella is very broad.
Right.
But people who come to the mobile food pantry are really connected with us in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
After 15 times of the over this time of the crisis,
yes,
you get to know people.
Right.
And some are coming for people that worship. We worship together.
Yes.
So now, but the whole process was in February and March.
Okay.
And then everything is being sent and gradually to get to the Vatican. And there's going to be in 2024 or 23, the Synod to really see what's coming out of this whole process.
Okay.
But what Pope Francis wants us to do is not just to have a 2-month period, but have this as a way of decision making, of discernment within our congregations, within the administrative bodies within the diocese. That's the larger challenge.
Wow. How do you make that work?
So it's a long-term process. But one thing that one of our main learnings of this is that the process works.
Yes.
People engaged in it.
Yes.
And so one of our main learnings from
yeah.
it.
And I would think that now that you have gotten this feedback, people will be looking to you to respond in some sort of way. You know, if people take the time to participate, but they don't see any changes, or even if you don't make changes, if they don't understand the process by which you have decided either to stay the same or to move in new directions, that could lead to frustration, right?
Correct.
Yeah, that's just lots of people engaged with us with good faith efforts.
Yes.
But there was also a healthy dose of skepticism
mm-hmm.
because, again, it's a big church and it takes a long time to change. But this is really a reflection of the promises of Vatican II,
mm-hmm.
which happened in the 60s, which really called for us as Catholics to really listen to the Holy Spirit and the prophetic voice, which can come from anyone.
Yes.
And in the Gospels, we're shown again and again and again that people with whom Jesus interacts are not always the ones who you would think that he was.
In fact, that's why he got into so much trouble.
Exactly.
And one thing, so is this going to, are we going to, at different sessions, people have said, is this going to be heard?
Mm-hmm.
And part of our team at St. Patrick's, a small planning group, one person is a member of St. Patrick's, Marvin Stockwell,
mm-hmm.
and Marvin said he would work with the media.
Ah.
So we had in the Daily Memphian an article, and then a large article in the Memphis Commercial Appeal.
Mm-hmm.
And later that day, Sister Natalie Barquette, who is a French religious sister, a nun, who is second in leadership for this synodal process that Pope Francis appointed.
Okay.
She saw the article in the Commercial Appeal on Facebook. And
Twitter.
On Twitter and put a like.
Oh.
And so we were just so excited that Sister Natalie
knows what y'all are doing.
Appointed by Pope
all the
Francis.
Way in Rome.
So that was
was
an exciting thing.
That's
for us.
Fabulous.
She followed it.
That's great. Wow. Well, I'm really excited about what will come from all of this very good and I would imagine at times difficult work. You know, we are, I think, coming out of this COVID pandemic and in the midst of so much suffering and pain, which we don't want to minimize. I think there is tremendous opportunity, Father Val, for the church to really return to the earliest principles and what's most important.
Well, it has been an excruciatingly difficult time.
Yes.
And now we have further challenges, as with the war in Ukraine.
Yes.
But I want to say, personally, as soon as the invitation came to Shannon and myself, we said yes right away because you have been so open to being part of different things to which I've invited you. I remember before your ordination.
That is correct.
And then this May the 5th?
May the 4th.
How many years will it be now?
I will be starting my fourth year.
Oh,
it's crazy, okay. Father Val. I came in right after Bishop David Talley.
Right. But before your ordination, there was a small gathering to which I was invited of about 10 people of different denominations.
Yes.
And so that's when we first met.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm the director of that Catholic ministry with gay and lesbian persons, and twice invited you. And you came and gave talks and then came to our dinner.
Yes.
And then during the week of prayer for Christian Unity,
two years ago,
I invited you and you preached at St. Patrick's.
Yes.
And what was wonderful is afterwards, a parishioner, Deborah Bridenham, and I, together with your aunt,
yes.
and you, we went
had
to the arcade.
That's
and
right.
We had the best time talking about different things.
We did.
So I want to say again, thank you for how you have enhanced ministry at St. Patrick's and within the wider community.
Well,
Bishop
thank
Phoebe.
You, Father Val. I believe that there is no controlling the working of the Holy Spirit. And for me, she is wisdom. She is Sophia. If I'm created in God's image, there has to be a feminine part of the Trinity. So I will use feminine pronouns to describe her. And she's at work. And
Amen.
She's not limited to the Episcopal Church, and she's not limited to the Christian denomination. And so I just try to be in a posture of openness and learning because I feel like I can learn from everyone.
Well, we have learned from you.
And oh, so, thank you.
So thank you. Thank you very much.
Yes. Well, I'm looking forward again to, additional ways of us collaborating and serving in God's vineyard together.
Amen. Yeah.
Very good. You know, Micah is one of those things in
yes.
the community to bring about in justice arenas.
Yes.
not simply charitable work, but institutional church.
Yes.
Institutional change.
Yes.
And so that's one other way that we can be doing that.
Yeah. And MIFA, which is the interfaith organization. So I think we're fortunate here in Shelby County to have lots of opportunities to collaborate if we're willing to do it. And it's a little scary, but, you know, I figure wherever I'm going, the Lord has already gone ahead and the Lord's waiting for me wherever I find myself, so I don't have to be scared.
Or in the midst of my fear, know that the Spirit, she's working, walking with with us as we forge this future of the church.
Yeah. Yeah. So Shannon, we'll turn to you for the last word. What are your hopes about what might come from all of this and just your hopes for the church universal? I'll say the Catholic Church, but lowercase c, not uppercase C.
Yeah, so I hope that, again, as a layperson, as a lay woman in the Catholic Church, I have very tempered optimism. I am optimistic, but I'm not, I don't think that things are going to change overnight. Mm-hmm. But I do have faith that though our voices won't individually be heard through this process, that collectively, especially the higher ups in the church will be listening for the Holy Spirit working through the people of God, which is the whole point. Does that mean change in policy? Does that mean all of the things that people are crying out for happening in the next 10 years or in my lifetime? I don't know. But this was such a wonderful opportunity for our voices to be heard. It's an invitation. It's the beginning of something. And where that goes, only God knows. Yeah. But I have to say that this process has been really wonderful for me, especially having the opportunity, again, as a woman, as a layperson, to help lead this and to listen as someone who works for the church. Father mentioned Sister Natalie, and she is wonderful. She's the best. She's like hero. But she's the only woman, you know. So we still have a long way to go, but this is a great start. So
wonderful. Well, thank you to both of you all.
And hope that as we get ready for Pentecost, that the Spirit really blesses us. And happy anniversary, fourth anniversary, which was yesterday.
Yes. Thank you. So for the final segment of today's show, we're going to do something that we haven't done in a while, which is the Stump the Bishop question. And we want to give a shout out to one of our Instagram followers whose handle is Sedellus. He asked me to share my thoughts about Right One. So for those listeners who may not be familiar with Episcopal liturgy, the 1928 prayer book basically had one rite for the Eucharistic prayer, or the part of the service where we celebrate the Holy Communion. And that language was quite... I don't want to say antiquated, but if you're familiar with the King James Version of the Bible and that sort of Elizabethan English, you know, heretofore and all of these words, that was really the only option. And so in 1979, when the current Book of Common Prayer that we used was released, it not only included Rite One, but it also included Rite Two, with Eucharistic prayer A, B, C, and D. So now churches have an option of which version of the Eucharistic prayer that they want to use. Generally, in the churches where I have been a member or served as a priest, we have used Rite One during penitential seasons, so the seasons of Advent or the season of Lent, which we recently concluded before we moved into Easter. And we tend to use the other Rite Two language the rest of the year. So my thoughts about Rite One, you know, my sense is that there were a number of reasons that the people who put the 1979 Book of Common Prayer together wanted to give some options. Number one, they wanted the Eucharistic prayer to be in the common vernacular, as it were, everyday English that people could really identify with, words that we would use in everyday language. Another issue that has been a long-standing issue in the church is the question of gender neutral language, right? Because in the Rite One form of liturgy, it is completely masculine. So words like all men and mankind are used. Whereas, you know, we have language such as all persons or humankind or all individuals. So I think there was a desire to be really clear that when we are praying in the corporate context, we're talking about all people, not just persons who are males. Another issue that some people had with the Rite One liturgy is that after the elements have been consecrated, and right before they are distributed, there is a prayer that is used where we all, the people gathered, you know, will say, we're not worthy to gather up the crumbs under the Lord's table. And there was a sense that, yes, we are sinners. We certainly have all fallen short of God's expectations for us, and yet we are loved by God, and God created us, so God understands our weaknesses, and that we don't want our only prayer to God to be about how we are completely and totally unworthy. Because when God created from the first chapter of Genesis, everything was good. And in fact, when God created human beings, Scripture tells us that it was very good. And so we don't want to completely beat up on ourselves about how horrible we are. We want to balance a recognition of our sinfulness with the fact that God can and that God does still work with us in spite of that. And so, yes, I am worthy, I believe, to come forward to God's table to receive communion because of Jesus' sacrifices. They've cleansed me from my sins. So there was a question about a theology of unworthiness being the only thing conveyed in Rite One to give people some other ideas of how to consider their status in God's eyes. Again, no one is saying that humanity is perfect. Yes, we are broken, and yes, we are fallen, and yes, there is still good within us. We are not completely unworthy. So those are some of the reasons why the Rite Two versions of the Eucharistic prayer were added in 1979. And those are the reasons why, from my own personal preference, I would only use Rite One during penitential seasons and not every Sunday of the year. It's not that Rite One is good or bad, but it expresses a particular theology that reflects the time, you know, in the 1920s when it was written. And as we have learned more, we want to have more options. And actually, the Episcopal Church passed a resolution in the last General Convention in 2018 to do additional work on making the language in our current Eucharistic prayers more gender inclusive. So this is a constant, I think, cycle that we have as Christians. How do we continue to grapple with language that meets people where they are and that can express the indescribable in ways that we can begin to comprehend? So thank you very much to Sedelis for asking me to share my thoughts about Rite One. And thanks to all of you for listening to this episode of Faithfully Memphis. We hope that you will listen to us wherever you can hear your other podcasts, including Spotify and Apple Music. So until next week, my sisters and brothers and siblings in God, stay safe and stay positive.